today. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're going to take a minute to get there, but that's where we're going to end up. And we're going to look at a man who fits what I'm talking about. Now, for the last few weeks, you'll see up on the board in just a minute when Larry puts that up there, a theme that I set for Faith Baptist Church for the year was a great commitment to the Great Commandment. And I'm going to tell you something. It is a great commitment. It's a hard commitment to make to the Great Commandment. Now, I don't have to give you what the Great Commandment is. Jesus did that. And you read that in the Bible reading earlier, but the lawyer came up and asked, the scribe came up and asked, what's the greatest law of Moses? And again, for you, those of you who haven't been here every week, what the Pharisees did, they took all the laws of the Old Testament, or 600 plus laws, and they marked them, or they numbered them from heavy to light, from the biggest to the least. And so they had them numbered. And that's why the lawyer asked Jesus the question, what is the greatest? What is the number one commandment that you'll find given to us from Moses? And they were expecting a different answer, to be honest with you. This wasn't to learn. This was to entrap Christ. And again, Christ was teaching a little bit different than they had. See, they were sold solidly into the Old Testament and Old Testament law. But when Jesus came, he brought a new message. He was bringing a new covenant. This wasn't going to be the age of law. It was going to be the age of grace. It wasn't going to be Israel. It was going to become the church. And Jesus Christ is coming, and he's preparing the people that he's going to die for the sins of the world, and it was going to be a new covenant, a new age, and a new ideals. And so his teaching were somewhat different than the Pharisees. So the Pharisees thought, we've got him on this question. We've got him because there's no way. And so the lawyer said, what is the greatest commandment of Moses? And he turned to Moses. He didn't even think about it. He turned to the Pharisees and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And it's so true. This is the greatest. This is what, and he said, even I'm going to give you number two, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And upon this, if you'll remember in the reading, upon this hinges all the law. All the law is based upon these two principles, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and then thy neighbor as thyself. But I'm going to tell you, you've got to have number one in place before you're going to get number two in place. Because number two is very difficult, to love thy neighbor as thyself. It's to respond properly and respond in a way of that love toward a neighbor that wrongs you or somebody that you'll never, ever get that accomplished until you get number one down, loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's why it's the great commitment to the great commandment. If we will commit ourselves to this great commandment of loving the Lord thy God, I've used many illustrations coming through here. But again, I can't get over the fact that the disciples, I believe they loved God before Jesus' crucifixion. They loved Jesus, but not with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. Because even at the Garden of Gethsemane, they all fled from Christ. Peter, we know, denied Christ, and many other situations would show us that they loved Jesus, but not with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind. But after Jesus' death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the disciples began to learn, the apostles learned that to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their mind. And for all of them, it led to a martyrdom life. And they gave their lives, but the Bible says they turned the world upside down. That's the key. With that, I don't doubt that there's some Christians who love God. There's many Christians, probably a lot of Christians who love God, but not with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind. God hasn't become that priority. And I'm not talking about God becomes every second of your life, but he becomes the priority of your life, and everything you do revolves around him. And again, that's why I put such an emphasis on the church, because Jesus Christ loved the church that he gave his life for the church. This is God's plan. This is God's institution to carry out his plan. And yet we treat the church with not that reverence and respect that we should, not that faithfulness that we should. We don't read our Bible like we should. We don't pray like we should. I'm not talking every second of your life, but it's got to become a priority in your life. If I've got time, I'll fit God in. If I got time, I'll read. If I got time, I'll pray. If I got time, I'll do this and I'll do that. But if I got time, but that's loving God. And you can do that. But he said to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That's the principle. That's what we've got to learn. If we ever want to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ, and in these, I believe, the last days before Jesus comes back, if we want to make an impact, it's not going to make an impact because we love God. It's going to make an impact when we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. That gives us the privilege of loving our neighbor as ourselves. And that's what the world needs to see. This is a great commitment. It is a great commitment if you decide to put that in. It is a great commitment to the greatest commandment. But what a change it'll be. And so as I went through this and been thinking about this, because this has been the theme and that I have in my mind that I pray about and read every day as I go through this, that great commitment to that great commandment. I thought, what better illustration, because the Lord gave me this into my Bible reading, that what better illustration than to take a person who I believe fits this bill. And that's where I came to 2 Chronicles. I know you could find many Old Testament stories and many Old Testament people, but this one was special to me. It's King Asa. And that's, and you'll find it in 2 Chronicles 14. And what I'm going to do, I typically don't do it like this, but I'm going to go, I want to take you through his life. Because I believe at the beginning, he loved the Lord, but not with all his heart, with all his soul, with his mind. But he began to do that. And I want to show you what took place as he put that into place. So in chapter 14, Abijah slept with his fathers. That was Asa's father. And Asa becomes the third king of the southern kingdom. And Asa's son reigned for 41 years from 910 till 869. And he began his reign with a heart like that of David. And that's amazing to me because it says, and his son reigned in his stead, and his land had quiet for 10 years, because in verse 2, he did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. He did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. For some reason, Asa had a love for God. Now, Abijah, I don't know how much love, but Abijah got away from God and set up all the idols and the Asheroth and all the worship of apart from God. And Abijah let all that take place. But just before Abijah died, he defeated Jeroboam. And that's why, and that was of God, because God gave the land rest for 10 years, because Jeroboam and Rehoboam were at each other. The northern kingdom and southern kingdom were at a battle, and he defeated Jeroboam, the northern kingdom, and that gave him peace, and God gave him peace. But I think he gave him peace because Asa's heart was good and right. He loved God. I can't explain it, because Abijah didn't necessarily love God, but Asa did. He's just one of those usual children that the parents didn't live for the Lord, but the son wants to live for the Lord. And he did that what was good and that what was right. I believe he loved God at this point. And so in his love for God, we see what he did. We see the first reformation that was dealt with in his lifetime, where he led a national reformation and he cleansed the land of idolatry and commanded the people to seek the Lord. And look in verse 3. He took away the altars of the strange god in the high places, and he broke down the images and cut down the groves. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. He was a good man. I think he loved the Lord. And it's evidence in that he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord to the point that he took down the strange gods. He took away the high places. He broke down the images. All those have come up and caused Israel to live in idolatry. But he had a love for God, and his heart was right. He had the heart of David somewhat. And so he took away the altars, and he even commanded Judah to seek the Lord. He tore down the Asheroth poles, that which were wooden, associated with Baal worship, and that name will become familiar with you. And again, Asa's heart was right. And I believe he loved God. But now I've got to set the stage for you here. I don't think the people of Israel were right on. I know he commanded them to seek the Lord. But the children of Israel didn't follow exactly. Now he took away the high places. He took away the strange gods and cut down the groves. He did that. But the people weren't necessarily in favor of it. They weren't 100%. Now, I'm not saying they were wicked or they opposed him, but they weren't behind him. This wasn't something they wanted to do. This was something he wanted to do. He wanted to do this because of what was commanded in Scripture, because his heart was right. But the people of Israel continued to resort in their idols despite his royal purge. And I'll show you that in just a few minutes, why I believe that. So you got to get the picture here. Asa loves God. We're not sure why, but he does. And his heart had the heart of David, and he did that which was good and right. And the first thing he did, he came in and took down all the idols and the different gods that were there. And then he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and do the law and follow his commandments. His heart was right with God. But Israel wasn't 100% behind him. They said, you know, okay, that's good for you, but it's really not. And I think a lot of people kept their idols hidden, probably in secret, maybe some of them, but they didn't turn over to the one God that God always sought out, that I am the only God. I am the only one you'll serve. But they didn't completely turn like Asa turned. And during that time, because of Asa's heart and his love for God, God gave him peace during that time. And so during that time, I love what Asa did. And if you follow the story, he began to build the defenses up. You know, again, my favorite president, probably of all time, but especially in the latter years here, is Ronald Reagan was mine. And I'm not trying to put, if you didn't like him, I hope you won't hold that against me as I preach the gospel. But I like some of the things he did. And one of the things he did, he said, the greatest offense is a great what? Defense. And so that's where you got the dome, and you've seen that come into practice in Israel with all the missiles that are coming in. The dome will shoot down. His philosophy was, we're not going to go on the offensive. We're not going to go out and destroy people or conquer people, but we're going to keep them from conquering us. So the best offense, he said, I can have is a best defense. And that's where he put together the dome and the idea of shooting down missiles and stuff like that. I love it. But that's that, and I only say that to say that's what Asa did here. He had 10 years of peace. So if you follow along in there, and I don't have time to look at it verse by verse because my time is going to be gone, but he built the cities and he built up walls. Walls were for that defensive purpose, to protect them from the enemy. So he took that time of peace that God gave him because he was going to do right. He was going to do good. He tore down the idols. He loved God. And he did what God wanted him to do. And God gave him peace for 10 years. And he began to build up a defense, a strong defense. And he built walls around the city. And then he built a pretty good army. And in verse 8, he had an army of men that bear targets and spears out of Judah. There were 300,000. So he had 300,000 just out of Judah. And out of Benjamin, them that bear shields and drew bows. Now you got to understand, Benjamin had the ones who were the specialists with the slings and the bows and the different things. These were your sharpshooters, to call it. What perfect people to put behind a wall to take down the enemy before they can get you. And he built this great defensive army. And if you follow Asa, he didn't build it to go conquer a land. He didn't build it. You know, you go to Babylon, or go, well, let's start with Nineveh. That's how Nineveh made their living. That's how they made their wealth. They just went and conquered people. That was what they did. They just conquered, and they became the most powerful army in of Assyria in that day. Nineveh was. But then Babylon comes in and destroys, but they were the same way. They went out and to conquer. They had a great army. But it wasn't just for defensive purposes. It was to go out and conquer the world. And we see that with Persia. We see that with the Greeks as they came in under Alexander. And we see that with Rome as they came in. They all wanted to conquer. But that wasn't Asa's desire. He just had a heart that loved God. He wasn't interested in conquering other nations. He wasn't interested in taking over cities. All he did is wanted to protect the land of Judah and Benjamin. So he built walls during that 10 years of peace. He built walls and he did raise up an army, but not to go conquer the world, but he wanted a good enough army. So this army had 580,000 men. And if you follow it, all these were mighty men of valor. This was a great defensive army. So he took the 10 years of peace that God had given him, and he didn't take it into his own hands. He built protection for his people. God was very pleased with him, I believe, because he loved God. And again, he set up that. Now, God has a perfect plan going on. Because if you follow the story, he builds this great walls, these walls, this defensive army, 580,000. And then God raises up. God can do anything he chooses to do. And he raises up an Ethiopian or an Egyptian army to come out. And they were going to assemble against him. Now remember, Asa's army, it wasn't about his army, but it was about God. And he knew his army didn't give him peace. It was God who gave him peace. Boy, if you could learn that principle, because it's what I try to teach you every week. You don't have what you have because of you. You have what you have because of God. God has given it to you. And you know what? For about 9 years, I've almost said the same thing every offering. Because I want you to get it. I want you to understand. Asa understood this. He understood that it wasn't his army that gave him peace. It was God that gave him peace. It wasn't the walls that he built that gave him peace. It was God who gave him peace. It was God who gave him these things. Because he did that what was good and right. I think Asa loved for God. But in those 10 years, I think his love began to grow for God. It didn't come overnight. I don't believe he loved the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind overnight. But he loved God. There was no doubt about it. He did that which was right and good. He took down the idols, and he took down the high places and the images that were there. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord. But he wasn't there yet. The people of Israel weren't there yet. And so he took that time of peace to build the defensive system that would protect his people and him. Because he realized it was God who gave him the peace. But it was a good thing that Asa was prepared. Because God raised up an Egyptian army that attacked Judah. And it was led, you follow the story, it was led by Zerah, and who was a Cushite. And the interesting thing is the two armies met at Mereshah, which is about 25 miles southeast of Jerusalem. We'll say something about that in a minute. That area was an advantage to the Egyptians because it was on flat ground. You say, why was that? Because he'd built the walls, built the men to fight behind those walls with specialized weaponry. But to go out and meet the Egyptians in the plain doesn't make a lot of sense to what Asa had built. But that's what God wanted him to do. So God brought the Egyptians, and they were going to come, and they were going to take, and the Egyptian army was huge. They had over 1 million men, but the key was, and that's why we're talking about the valley, they had over 300 chariots. And that put them at a great, great, great advantage, and Israel under a disadvantage. Because if you're in the mountains, the chariots aren't that much good. If you're in a wooded area, the chariots aren't much good. If you have fenced in cities, the chariots aren't much good to you. But out in the plain, guess what? The chariots are deadly. You know, and it's interesting. My mind just begins to wander. This is the first attack of an Egyptian army upon Israel since you know when? Go back to Egypt. When Moses led them out of Israel, and they crossed the Red Sea, and God destroyed the entire Egyptian army of chariots in the sea. Egypt hasn't given Israel a problem until now. This is the first time that we see Egypt going after Israel after they were soundly defeated and lost their entire, and again, they didn't lose their entire army, but they lost their entire army of chariots. That was their strength. So you got to picture this. Asa moves 25 miles away from his walled cities and takes his army of 580,000 men against over 1 million soldiers. And maybe it would probably a lot more, but that's the highest number that they could give back in those days in the Greek language. They had over 1 million men, and they had 300 chariots. And they went to battle. Now, again, that this puts us... Now I hope you can see Asa's love for God beginning to grow. Because Asa's motive wasn't to defeat a dangerous enemy, but his motive was to bring glory to God. That's why I want you to see when it came time to fight, he obeyed God and went out to this and put himself at a great disadvantage against this Egyptian army with over 1 million men, plus their chariots that would swoop through and do the damage, and then their men would follow up, and it would have been sure destruction. But Asa just follows God's leadership at this point. He's growing in his love for God. In verse 11, he cried unto the Lord his God. I love this. And he said, it is nothing with thee to help. This won't take anything from you. You're the great God, almighty God. And whether with many or with them that have no power, you can do anything you choose to do. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord, for thou art God, let no man prevail against thee. Now follow this with me. He simply says, God, I'm not out here for myself. I'm out here because you've placed me here. So you're going to have to battle for us. And this isn't about me winning. This is about you getting glory. That's why he said, let no man prevail against... You know, if he said it, he would say, Lord, let no man prevail against me. But you know what he said? Let no man prevail against thee. Because this was God's battle. And Asa knew it. Asa knew it. His love for the Lord was beginning to grow. And I think he's growing in that love where he's beginning to love the Lord as God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. And that love is growing, and his confidence in the Lord is growing. And all of a sudden now, here's a battle where they got half the number of men. They don't have the machinery, the great chariots that the Egyptian army has. Probably at that point, one a great Egyptian army. Probably a sure defeat in man's eyes. But he turns to the guy and said, it isn't my fight. This is your fight. You know who this reminds me a little bit of? David. Why did David attack Goliath? Why did David run upon Goliath? Why did David volunteer to go fight Goliath? Because he defied the armies of a living God. And you know what? At that point, David wasn't defending Israel. David was defending his God. No man is going to talk to my God like that. Because my God will not stand for it. And he defeated Goliath. But you know what? It wasn't David who defeated Goliath. You know who it was? God did. And God got the glory. And David gave the glory to God. And that's exactly what happened. So the Lord, in verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians. The Lord smote them. Before Asa, before Judah, and the Egyptians fled, and Asa and the people were with them, pursued them. And it talks about, at the end, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. I don't know if that was a host of angels, visible or invisible. I don't know, but God sent in his host. And Israel, or Asa, just had to take his army and wipe it up. Gather all the great riches and everything that's there. God went in and smote the Egyptian army and destroyed. I've always wondered this as I sat in my office. How did he destroy the chariots this time? I don't know how he stopped them. In Egypt, when they came out and went after Israel, he drowned them in a Red Sea. I don't know if he opened up the ground and swallowed them up. I have no idea how he did it, but he destroyed all the chariots, and he destroyed with his great host, destroyed all the Egyptian army right before the eyes of Asa and the men of Israel. What a story. Why did God do that now? Because Asa didn't put his confidence in himself or his men or his army. He put his confidence in God. He's growing in his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe at this point, Asa's beginning to love the Lord, his God, with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. And they smote, verse 14, they smote all the cities around all the way to Gear. And for the Lord, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they spoiled all the cities. And there was exceedingly much spoil in them. And they smote also of the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance. And they returned to Jerusalem. I mean, God blessed, and in a way, God brought this out to show the world, maybe show Asa, show the people that he, if you will surrender to him and you'll love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, what God can do for you. Listen, Asa didn't ask for riches. God gave him riches. Asa didn't ask for all the animals, and sheep, and camels. But God gave them to him. Because God is an amazing God. And I tell you what, if we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, I think we'd begin to see what God can do. See, that's the difference. When you just love God, it's what you can do for him. But when you love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, it's not what you can do for God, it's what God's going to do through you. That's the difference maker. That's the difference. And God began to bless, and he defeated the Egyptian army. It's interesting. They defeated the Egyptian army this time as well, thoroughly, to the point where the next attack the Egyptian army has upon Israel is 300 years later when Josiah met the forces of Pharaoh. But each two times they've come after Israel, God's defeated them right down to the core in his power and his might. Now, this is interesting. And I'm just going to get it started and I'll finish it next week. This great victory takes place, this great wealth and animals, and it's just amazing. And then in chapter 15, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Azariah, the son of Abdet. And he went out to meet Asa. And so God calls a prophet, Azariah, to go out and meet Asa and give him a wonderful story. And he said, here in verse 2 of chapter 15, hear me, Asa, in the Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you. And while ye be with him, and if you seek him, you'll find him. And if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And he said, listen, here's what's happening. I've watched this so many times that a general has a great victory. And the pride begins to set in, and look what I've done. Look what I've accomplished. And all of a sudden now, you begin to think how good you are and how powerful you are. And Azariah said, I've come and I'm going to give you a story. Because I don't want that to happen to you. More than one general has lost the battle after, has won a battle, but afterward lost the war because of his pride and carelessness. And Asa did not want him to fall into that trap. So Azariah's message was the same as that of King Asa. Seek the Lord. Obey him. Trust him. Just keep your eyes upon him. And he began to review the dark days of Israel. That's where this is at. He said, for a long season hath Israel been without a true God. He's going back to the days of the judges. And so he comes to Asa and said, Asa, I don't want you to make the same mistake, but there was a day when there was a long season that Israel had been without a God. That's going back to the days of the judges. God didn't want a king. He wanted to be their king. But the Bible says every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And so he said, I'm going to take you back to a time where Israel had been without a true God. And what he's saying there is, yeah, they went and served so many other gods. That's where they brought in Baal, and they brought in Ashtaroth, and they brought in all these gods. They had a sun god, and they had a god of fertility, and a rain god, and a god of the clouds, and a god of this. And, you know, they never left God. They always had God and thought God was probably the most powerful of all the gods. But you know the story. God said, don't have any other gods even beside me. And so they brought all these other gods in to worship. And that's why you have the babies being killed on the altar of Baal. That's why you have the worship of the sun and the worship of the rain and the worship of fertility and the worship of the God of that gives blessing to the crops. That all took place in the days where Israel was without the true God. But not only were they without the true God, we've talked about this before, but they were without a teaching priest. The priests didn't live for the Lord. The priests weren't teaching the law like they should. I know there were two good priests during that entire span. One was Eli, and one was Samuel. But go back to Eli. What were his sons, the acting priests, what were they like? They were wicked as the day is long. They had prostitution in the temple. They worshiped and they stole from the people. It was the most wicked thing under a great judge, a great priest, Eli. And then if you look at Samuel, the last judge, the great priest Samuel, his children were so bad, the people didn't want their kids to even be over them. They were so wicked. I mean, they were without a priest, a teaching priest. And so, you know what? They were without the law. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And what I want you to see as I close for today, and we'll pick this up next week, in those times, the Bible says there was no peace to them that went in or came out. But great vexations in verse 5 of chapter 15 were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, and God did vex them with all kinds of adversity. He said God brought judgment down. I mean, you couldn't even leave from one tribe to another tribe without being killed, without being threatened, without being attacked. It was nation destroying nations. It was tribe against tribe. It was people against people. There was no peace because God didn't vex them. Why? Because they did that which was right in the sight of in their own eyes. And Azariah comes upon the scene and says, Asa, I just want to warn you. It was God who defeated the Egyptians, not you. And I know you know that, but I don't want you to forget it, because there was a day when the children of Israel, God had given them this promised land. And God had done so much for them, and he drove out all the inhabitants of the land of Canaan and gave it to them. But they stopped worshiping the one true God. They brought in other gods. The priests became wicked, and there was no teaching priests, and they were without law. And God did vex them to the point there was no peace in the land whatsoever. Nation against nation, tribe against tribe, people against people. They couldn't even go out without almost their lives being threatened or killed or being robbed. It was so wicked. He said, Asa, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Because if you choose to go backward now, God's going to have to deal with you. God said he would bless you if you bless him, if you follow him. But he's going to curse you if you curse him or disobey him. What a lesson for Asa to learn. And I'm telling you what, folks, you'll have to believe me on this, and we'll see it next week. Asa got it. And right after this illustration, we see the second reformation that was even greater than the first reformation. Well, I tell you what, folks, You want to know what it is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and seek the Lord wholly? Follow the life of Asa in chapter 14 and 15. But that's where you need to stop, because that's when he went backwards. And we'll finish with that. But what a great illustration. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the first and the greatest commandment.